confirmation that we needed, you know, in order to have a rock solid faith, we have to understand that God cannot lie. He cannot repent like men, which means change his mind. What he says, he will do, and he will make his word good. That's something that we can build our lives on. Now that we know who God is, who do we think we are? See, we have to have an idea of who we are. There's a lot of people, a lot of church people running around have no idea who they are. Some of them are born again. There's a lot of born again Christians running around have no idea who they are. I run into people, they'll call themselves lowly servants. He has no true biblical idea of who they are. They'll come up and say, well, we're all just a bunch of sinners that are saved by grace. They have absolutely no idea what happened. They just know they got born again. But they have no idea of who they truly are. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now here's the thing. God made righteousness available to us 2,000 years ago. We became righteous when we believed and confessed. Now, with what happened to you, not your meat suit, the real you, it's not what you should be, but who you already are right now in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I thank God that I ran into Kenneth Copeland's teachings on righteousness, which made it rock solid. He confirmed it. He taught it and got it through my head, through these tapes, that righteousness means right standing. And then I was fortunate enough to run into Judges, and they'll tell you that's a legal term. Righteousness is a legal term. And righteousness means right standing. That means you're in right standing. So whatever was wrong between us and God before we got born again got washed away by the blood of Jesus, and we got put into right standing with God. See, this is a very, very important thing to understand. Righteousness has been something that people have had to try to deal with ever since Adam and Eve were in the garden. See, when Adam sinned, he knew he wasn't in right standing with God anymore. And then it took covenants. People could have covenants. You know, Abraham made a covenant with God, and Abraham was in right standing with God because he believed God. God accounted it to him for righteousness. That means he was in right standing. And we know that Abraham didn't do everything right, but he was in right standing with God. How can that be? That doesn't fit in with any of our religious society these days. It's not part of the deal. If you make a mistake, for some reason, you got to pay for your penance. You know what? You're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus when you make a mistake. This is important to understand. See, we're counting on righteousness for everything we get from God. And we know that our righteousness is in Christ Jesus. And we know that God sees our own righteousness as filthy rags. So our righteousness has to be wrapped up in Jesus. But see, here's the thing. We're not going to understand righteousness without understanding forgiveness. And we're going to have to understand that the guy down the road that's born again, that is crazier than a pet coon and does everything wrong according to the religious society, we have to understand that guy is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus too. Because of what Jesus did for him. But you know, I can point out a couple different, I don't know if you call it degrees of righteousness or levels of righteousness, whatever you want to call it. But there's a righteousness, you know, that gets by the skin of their pants. And there's a righteousness that seems to be blessed wherever they go. You know, Lot was a righteous man. Lot was a righteous man. And he was living in a terrible, terrible place. And he barely escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife didn't make it. And then him and his daughters made it to a cave, and he got drunk, and his daughters slept with them because they were worried they weren't going to be able to have any kids. But he was still a righteous man. And you know, that guy would get kicked out of almost every church I can think of. But he was still a righteous man. Abraham, though, he stayed away from the trouble. He sought peace, and he was a righteous man. And then the Bible records how he was blessed with many servants and camels and goats and sheep. So you can see, a righteous man can make bad choices and maybe barely escape trouble, but he's still a righteous man. Or he can make good choices and be blessed like faithful Abraham. But they're still righteous. See, we got people running around that are born again, and they're just going wild. They're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I know people don't like to say that, but they have been forgiven and washed clean by the blood of Jesus. The choices they're making may not be good for them, but they're still God's children. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, one of the things that really, 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 really had me tore up for a long time was this teaching. And I heard it from people that I really trusted and had a lot of confidence in. And they taught that righteousness was right doing. And I struggled with that for a long time because I'd make a mistake and somehow I thought, man, my righteousness is gone. You know, or I'd make another mistake, and then I'd think, man, I couldn't get my mind wrapped around it. How can I ever be righteous? And I was counting on my own works to try to be righteous. And I couldn't get it through my head because I'd been taught that righteousness was right doing. It means I had to do everything right. What was I doing? I was under the law all of a sudden. I had to do everything right and perform just perfectly in order to be right before God. Why bother having Jesus get on the cross at all if that's the way you're going to live? So finally I got through my head that my righteousness is wrapped up in Jesus. It's about His behavior. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. Says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. See, we were with Christ through all that he did in his passion, everything he did on the cross, and then we were raised with him. We don't just go to the cross and camp out for there. There's more to do. See, we got raised with him, seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, far above our problems. So we don't have to fight for victory. We fight from victory ground now. We already have the victory. Now, God has ordained that we should walk in good works. He's already made that available to us. And we've been recreated. See, we are now new creations in Christ. You are a son of God. You are a child of God. See, this is who we are. I know we covered some of this last Wednesday, but it's important to get this drilled through our head. See, we are children of God. And there's a teaching that people like to throw out there and say, well, we're all children of God. And I don't know, you know, you're not. If you're not born again, you're not a child of God. See, God's not into open borders. And he has some very strict vetting procedures. The only way to the Father is through the Son. See, you don't get to be a Christian just because you say, well, I was born in America. God has particular things that he said we must do. In fact, Jesus said that a man must be born again. He's not going to change his mind about that. He's not going to change his mind just because we live in the year 2025. So, well, these guys made it this far. Well, we can kind of loosen up on this strict vetting. God doesn't work that way. He established it. It's forever. That's the way it is. Go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. This is one of the things that we have to understand. God has called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's asked us to do. There's a lot of things that he's asked us to do. And sometimes people act like it's overwhelming. Well, they're looking at themselves. You see, that's not who we're supposed to look at. In fact, the Bible tells us to cast our eyes on Jesus. Look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. He tells us to go do these things. It's going to be through him. We can do all things through him, what strengthens us. He never asks us to do anything by ourselves. In fact, when we do things on our own power, we usually end up making a mess. But when we let him do it through us, then things that looked impossible happen. We get it done. A lot of times we're sitting there wondering, I don't see how that was even possible. Only God could do this. And that's good. God gets all the glory. So now, look at Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" See, Jehovah is our light. And here's the thing about light. Light is wisdom and ability. See, a lot of times, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times I'll catch myself scratching my head trying to figure something out, and just, it's not coming. So a lot of times I'll just say, "Okay, Jesus, I just cast this over onto you. I don't know what to do about it. You figure it out." And then I call it, he'll download some kind of an idea into me, or download some direction into me, and then I'll suddenly know what I need to do and how I need to do it. It doesn't bother me to wait for a little bit. You know, a lot of times it bugs people. I've had clients, you know, where I've been on a job and I'd have a problem, and I just skip it and I go on with the rest of the project, and they say, "What are you going to do about that?" "Nothing right now." They say, "Well, what do you mean nothing right now?" I say, "Well, I don't know what to do about it right now. When I figure it out, I'll do something about it." And I'll just ask God. I said, "I don't know. What do you think we should do?" He'll give me an idea, and it'll work out. It's okay to wait for a little bit and let God give you the wisdom. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us how we are free now. See, we took part in his resurrection. You've been given this resurrection life. So that was one of the things that Paul said. He wanted to know the power of the resurrection. That's a lot. See, that's the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that resides on us is the very same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus back to life. How would you like to know the power of that resurrection? And that's what Jesus walked in. He told Martha, said, "I am the resurrection." And then Lazarus come out of the tomb. I suppose when we understand that, just think how things will go in our lives then. What kind of effect will it have on people? You know, it's not it's great to get born again, but that's not where we want to stop. See, we don't want to just stop there. A lot of people do. A lot of people just say that's enough. They get born again, that's it. Maybe they'll get water baptized. But there's so much more to it. See, Jesus sent Holy Spirit so that we could receive that endowment of power. There's a lot of Christians today that are so focused on the Lamb of God that they won't hardly acknowledge the King. They'll acknowledge the King, you know, when it comes time for some kind of a special holiday. But we need to understand, He is the King every single day. The Bible tells us that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So, who are these little kings and these little lords that he's the king of and lord of? That would be us. We've been made little kings, we've been made little lords. See, that's who we really are. It's not something that we attain, not something that we manage to earn, but that's what happened to us at the new birth. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. I got an assignment. I don't know when we're going to study this, but it's coming up. Write this psalm down, Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Go back and look at Psalm 112 for, not right now, but just on your free time. Look at Psalm 112. For some reason, God is really wanting me to go over that psalm. So, that might be pretty interesting. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." See, we've been given resurrection power and ability. The God who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, and he has lost none of his ability or power. When he enters your life to dwell there, he doesn't lay aside his glory and majesty and might. When Holy Spirit comes into you, he comes full-fledged. The very same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the very same Holy Spirit that resides on the inside of you. And if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's the very same Holy Spirit that came upon you. And see, that's the very same Holy Spirit that does the works. You know, when Jesus said to go lay hands on the sick, guess whose anointing is there to cause the sick to be healed? That's that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." See, he's in there. If you ask the Holy Spirit to come in, he's there. We get born again first. We become sons. Then we ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. See, we can get born again and then go get water baptized and then go get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or we can get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then get water baptized. But no matter what, you have to be born again first. See, I don't know how many people I ran into and started witnessing to them and said, no, I'm already been baptized. I said, really? Yeah, when I was a baby. Okay. People get indoctrinated. They think they're all right because somebody poured water on their head. It's a dangerous world we live in. And the church system is one of the most dangerous places people can be. And they don't understand this. See, if they don't take the Bible and read it for themselves so that they know what the truth is, they're going to believe almost anything somebody tells them. I was just thinking of my friend. The main pastor for this church, he was going to preach at, come out there and told him, said, "We do not preach salvation here." Well, what are you doing in here? If you don't preach salvation, what on earth are you doing behind the pulpit? What's the point? The traditions of your forefathers have made the Word of God to none effect. So, what happened? See, when the Holy Spirit, The minute you ask the Holy Spirit to come into you, that's what happened. The minute the greater one moved into you. God, He's in there. He's in there. He's always with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. That's so important for people to understand. I know a lot of people don't believe that in their heart. They believe it in their head, but they don't believe it in their heart. See, this would cause a lot of the fear problems and a lot of the anxiety problems in this world to dissipate. If Christians actually believed that God would never leave them nor forsake them. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He should circle that verse. See, this became ours. This is who we are. The minute we got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that verse became ours. We can do absolutely everything that God points us to do. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you cannot do. If God asks you to do something, if He points you to go do something, you can do it. He would not ask you to do something that you can't do, alone, as it's through Him. It's always got to be through Christ. And, you know, He's not going to ask us to just go do a whole bunch of easy stuff. See, one of the things that we're going to have to do is learn, really, really learn to lean on the Holy Spirit. Lean on Jesus, you know, on these tasks, because we obviously, they're going to run into some stuff that's too big for us to handle. Only Jesus can do it. Amen? We talked about in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, that light is wisdom and ability. That's literally, we have the resurrection ability of God. It belongs to the believer today. That's ours. We celebrate the resurrection. Oddly enough, a lot of people only celebrate the resurrection every Easter. But we need to be celebrating the resurrection every day. That's something that needs to be on the forefront of our mind. You know, we base our salvation on that resurrection. You know, the Bible tells us if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life, if we're counting on that to keep us out of hell, it seems like we would focus more on the resurrection. Think about that more and more. I love the Passion of Christ, the movie, you know, where they got Him on the cross. I would really, really wished they'd have just carried on in that same movie, have Jesus come back to life and go through that time period where He was running around down here talking to believers. Oh man, how cool would that be? I mean, have the Holy Spirit come into that upper room and light on those believers up there. And then how neat would have it been to see Peter come out of that upper room and preach his first sermon and get thousands of people born again? His very first sermon? You know, I think there should be more documentation of that for us to look at. He can find documentation about how all the apostles died. You can find documentation about how Jesus died. Well, I want to hear more about Jesus down here on this earth with His believers after the resurrection. How cool would that be? Look at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yeah, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. See, God is in there. He's there. I remember when I finally got that figured out. Because I was out in the oil field and I'd pray way out there. I mean, it was like if I talked a little louder, and I'd always look out at the stars. And I thought, somehow he'll hear me. And finally I got that revelation, he's in here. And my prayers got a lot quieter. And they got a lot simpler, a lot shorter, and a lot more powerful. Man, what a wonderful time it is when you understand he's right there. We got a lot of learning to do. I mean, we're always going to learn more about him, but some of the challenges we have is going through life like he's right here. Not like if you could physically see Jesus walking with you side by side, I bet we'd all behave a little bit differently. Amen. But he's right there with us. We can't physically see him. He's right there. He didn't go anywhere. He's right there. He's right there with us. Just because we got up, went to work, didn't mean that he went somewhere else. The Father is in you. See, and we're probably not going to get through all this, but we'll just stop right there. We'll just stop right there. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for everything that you do for us. We praise you in Jesus' name for taking care of us. And Father, we thank you that you continually help us grow in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The more we learn of Jesus, the more him will be in us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.